Good evening. We're doing our series, Judaism from Head to Toe, and now we're up to the eyes. Who could tell me what mitzvot do we have pertaining to the eyes?
To protect them.
Okay. So the Karaites say that the mitzvah of tzitzit is to see the tzitzit. We don't say that. So that's not... It's good to have you here, Vinny. It does say that in the Torah. Okay. What mitzvot do we have pertaining to the tzitzit? Let's see. To the eyes. Help me out, guys.
To look at the Torah when they're doing Hanukkah.
Okay. So it says, Shomer einav mirot bira. Person should protect his eyes from seeing evil. You're not even supposed to look at an evil person in their face. You're not supposed to look at idols. You're not supposed to look in admiration at a place of idol worship. You're not supposed to go touring in a church. You're not supposed to look at an idol and say how beautiful that is. You're not supposed to look at a pagan and say, wow, look at Hercules. No, Hercules is bowing before Zeus. We don't say, wow. We don't look in admiration. The pasuk says, lo tichanem. Don't speak in favor of their charm. Don't give them that credit. When the Torah speaks about idols, the Torah changes their names to a derogatory name. It calls them Mar Kulis, the bitter Kulis. Its real name was Base Kulis. Doesn't matter. Chazal didn't want to give it that name. The Torah. The Torah reverted the names. That's why we call him Yeshu. What does Yeshu stand for? Yimach Shemo V'Zichro. May his name and remembrance be eradicated. We don't give him that credit. So we're not looking in a positive way at things that are negative. But we should look in a positive way at things that are positive. You know, where you aspire to be, where you admire, that's where you go. So it says, Otiyot Machkimot, seeing the letters of Torah also makes you smarter. It's not only Torah Shebaal Peh, it's Torah Shebichtav. In the beginning of Shulchan Aruch, we have a rule, based on the Gemara. Dvarim Shebichtav Yata Rashai Lomram Al Peh. Torah that's written, you're not allowed to say it by heart. Meaning, I can't sit here rattling off Divrei Hayamim. That's part of Tanakh, the written Torah. Adam Sheis Enosh Kenan Ma'alaleil Yored. What am I doing? I just said you're not supposed to do that. So we have two opinions in understanding what does it mean, Tverim Shevichtavi Atar Rashai Lomram Al Peh, and the Shulchan Aruch rules one way, and our custom is the other way, like the other opinion in Rishonim, like the Grav. Shulchan Aruch says that in general, what I just did is prohibited. You're not supposed to say a pasuk by heart, unless it's a pasuk that everyone knows. Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, we all know by heart, okay? So we're allowed to say it by heart. But the Shulchan Aruch rules that psukim that not everyone knows, right? It says, Da'agab levish yashchena. If there's a worry in your heart, remove it. So most people don't know that pasuk. So you're not allowed to say it by heart, says the Shulchan Aruch. Devarim shebichtav. When Hashem gave the Torah, He gave it with the understanding that things are from the written Torah. Open the text, read it from the text. Rav Mordechai Eliyahu, when he would give a speech, would have pieces of paper ready with the verses he was going to quote. He'd pick up the verse, read it off the paper, and continue his speech. I'm sure he knew Tanakh better than I do. But he wasn't going to quote it by heart because of this opinion of the Shulchan Aruch. Things that are in the written Torah, you're supposed to see them with your eyes and say them. So the Talmud in Megillah tells us an interesting thing. It says you're not supposed to write a Megillah by heart. So one of the rabbis was stuck in a city where they had no Megillah Sester. He wanted to read Megillah Sester. So what did he do? He wrote a Megillah by heart. He said, I can't use that Megillah. Then he read off of that one and wrote the next one. So he said, I read off of a written one. It doesn't say the one you write off of can't be written by heart. It says the one you write can't be written by heart. So first he wrote one off of his memory, and then he wrote another one off of that one. That was a way of getting around this. Okay, so we should all remember Tanakh that way. There's a professor in Israel that you could show him the cantillation notes of a pasuk, and he could tell you which pasuk it is in Tanakh. That's how well he knows his Tanakh. Special type of genius. So we should know our Tanakh that well. It says, just as a woman has 24 ornaments described in the Navi Yeshaya that a kala can wear, so too a Talmud Chacham is supposed to have the 24 books of Tanakh adorning him, supposed to be a master of all 24 books of Tanakh. So, nonetheless, we don't quote it by heart. That's Shulchan Aruch. In one second, I'll get to you. The Gra goes with the other opinion that says, when are you not allowed to read it by heart? When you are saying it to be motzi. You're saying it on behalf of other people. You read the Megillah Sester. You're reading it for yourself and the congregation. So you know the Megillah by heart. So you stand up there. Esther, we said. You're reading. Then suddenly you notice you're on the wrong page. No one fulfilled their obligation. The Gra, the more lenient opinion, says that when you're reading in order to fulfill other people's obligation, you're reading on behalf of yourself and others, then you have to read it from the text. And we go with that opinion. That's why in davening in the morning, we all say out loud with the chazan, Mi chamocha, kadosh, kadosh, baruch kevod Hashem, Hashem yimloch leolam va'ed. And the same thing in Uva Letzion. We say the verses, because the verses, it used to be the chazan used to just read the prayer. We would listen and say, Amen. Go to Yemenite shul. That's what they do. They all sit there listening, Amen. Amen. Then they read Shema together and again. Amen. Right? He's saying it for everyone. Porei Sal Shema. But he didn't always have a text in front of him. He was saying it by heart. So the verses everyone would say together. That's how the Chasam Sofer on Shulchan Aruch explains why we have the custom to say the verses and the blessings on Shema together. Because we go with the Gra's opinion, the more lenient opinion, that in my own learning and my own talking, I could quote whatever verses I know by heart. When am I prohibited from doing it? When I'm doing it to fulfill an obligation for other people, like reading the Torah. It's one of the things we tell a bar mitzvah boy. Pay attention. I always tell the bar mitzvah boys, you'll notice when I lean, I sometimes go back and reread a few words, even though I got them right. But I'm not sure if I read them by heart or from the text. Maybe I got into the hang of things and I read them and then I saw them. And I didn't read them from the text. I go back and reread them after I see the text. I try to read from the text. And sometimes, you because I have a bad memory, before I could lean, I review a parsha tens, if not hundred times. So then by the time I get up there, hopefully I know it well enough that I can fly through it. And that's the challenge, to make sure to read from the text. So again, we said, number one, with our eyes, we're not supposed to see negative things. We're not supposed to see evil things. We're not supposed to see evil people. If they put on a YouTube video of ISIS executing a person, torturing him to death, you're not supposed to go looking at that. What we see affects us. We're not supposed to look at evil things, unless we have to deal with it, I'm saying, if that's your job. But short of that, we're not looking to see evil. We are looking to see good. And so we're supposed to see positive people and positive things. And Torah. And in the Torah, we discuss the mitzvah not to say written Torah by heart. According to Shulchan Aruch, that's a blanket rule, unless it's psukim that everyone knows. According to the Gra, it's only when you're reading Torah to help other people fulfill an obligation. We will continue with mitzvot of the eyes in a minute. Yes, sir. Because you see, I didn't hear you. Correct. I didn't hear you. Right. So your question is why that's the case? Can you remember to bring it up on Thursday night? So is that Shem will address it. Yes, sir. Right. I don't know. I hear you. I hear you. It's a good point. I don't know. Okay, we have a few more mitzvahs of the eyes. Yes.
Well, this is just another mitzvah of the eyes. What about the Birkat Kohanim? Like how you're not supposed to look at the Kohanim?
Okay, so when the Kohanim blessed the people in the days of the Beit HaMikdash, they used to say Hashem's hidden name. And then we are taught that the Shekhinah would rest on their fingers as they would bless us, and it was considered disrespectful to look at that when they would bless us. Today, we don't use Hashem's hidden name when we say the blessing. We don't assume the Shekhinah rests on their fingers. But to commemorate that, the Kohanim cover their fingers under their talis, and we don't look, but technically it's just a commemoration. You're allowed to look. It's a way of commemorating what happened in the temple, in the Beit HaMikdash. Okay, so we say in Kriyat Shema, Ve'lo taturu acharei levavchem acharei yeinechem. Do not go the wrong path after your hearts or after your eyes. The Talmud tells us, Salsul Gadol. We have a great spy out there who works on her behalf. It's called the Eye. You thought you were reading a book, and then someone of the opposite gender boarded the bus, and how come you had to notice her? So we have this spy that notices everything, whether we like it or not. And you're trying to focus on what you're reading, but somehow your mind is not there anymore. Famous story of the Rebbe and the Chassid. We're walking down the path. There was a woman bathing. The Rebbe kept walking. The Chassid kept looking at the wall. So the Chassid, a mile later, says, Rebbe, I have to ask you. I don't understand. You just kept walking straight, and I looked at the wall. The Rebbe said, yeah, I walked straight, and I saw a wall. You looked at the wall, and you saw a woman. Right, it's a question of where your mind is. Famous story of a Rebbe and a Chassid. They're walking down the street. There's a woman bathing. The Chassid looks down, covers his eyes, and the Rebbe keeps walking. A mile later, the Chassid says to the Rebbe, Rebbe, I have to ask you, I don't understand. There's a woman in the river there as we walked by. The Rebbe says, yeah, I left her there. Back to... you're still thinking about her, right? The Chassid is saying, Rebbe, but what about it? And he says, right, I wasn't thinking about her, and I'm still not thinking about her, and you thought about her, and you're still thinking about her. So we have to be careful where what we see. The Talmud says there's a special blessing if you see a beautiful woman. Talmud says, what are you doing seeing beautiful women? Talmud says, oh, you weren't looking. You came around the corner, and you happened to see her. You didn't know what would be around the corner. You come around the corner, and suddenly you see her. Ah, so then there's a special blessing. But our first glimpse, the first split second, that you could say I didn't have control over. It's the second split second that you make a conscious choice whether you're going to let your eyes rest there or not. And that's where a person has to get into the habit of looking the other way. Not to stand and look. To see, you always see. But do you look? Do you take in? Do you analyze? There's a difference between looking and seeing. Looking, that's prohibited. Seeing, we see. If I'm not focused on her looks, that's okay. That's why rabbis give classes to women, because they feel that they're not taking in their beauty. They're not noticing them. They're seeing a sea of faces. You go to the checkout counter, there's a girl at the checkout counter. Okay, if you're not paying attention, if you don't know the difference if she was a girl or a guy, then that's okay. You can talk to her, right? That's okay. The problem becomes when you start noticing she's of the opposite gender. So there, we're supposed to be careful what we see. The Torah calls it not to let our eyes be zan. What does it mean to be zan? To feed. Just like we have an urge to eat, we also have an urge to see. That's what Rashi explains in Talmud. So the lo zanu einehem. The men of Israel, when they went to war, even though the women of the enemy would try to seduce them, they would not feed their eyes off the women of the enemy. It means that it's a natural inclination. Ah, so how do you do this? Today you have internet, and when you have internet, you have pop-ups, and even if you don't have pop-ups, I'm sure you have Instagram or Facebook or some other thing that maybe you don't really need, but people send you all kinds of messages. So, A, ask yourself if you belong there. B, it's a good idea to have a shared account with your wife. C, you should have some kind of filter. You shouldn't be getting all these things. I have numerous times a week that our filter at home tells me, I am here to protect you, which is the filter's way of saying, you just clicked on something you don't want to see. Yeah. So I don't know how strict they are or aren't, but bottom line, if they help me, so I have to thank them. Are they an annoyance? You bet, but it's worth the annoyance. I'm saying we have a biblical mitzvah to be careful what we see. So that's in terms of what we see. What else? What other mitzvot do we have of the eyes? What other mitzvot do we have of the eyes? So if we want to learn Torah or say a blessing, we can only do that if we're in a place where there isn't any immodesty. What does that mean? If a girl is wearing a garment which goes above her knees, so then her thighs are showing. Once something above her knees is showing, I can't make a blessing. I can't learn Torah audibly. I could think Torah. I could read a book. But once above her knees is showing, that's called there's something immodest present. Above her knees, above her elbow, beneath her collarbone, right? Those are the boundaries of what should be covered. What about her hair? So there, with her hair, we could be lenient if a woman's hair is revealed. Ideally, we don't do it, but if you have no choice, they honor you with the blessing at the chuppah. and the chassan's mother is standing there without a head covering, so she's a married woman who's obligated to cover her hair and she doesn't. So there we're more lenient, being that hair is something which technically all the single girls walk with their hair uncovered. So you don't know if she got married last week or not. You're on the bus. Do you know if she's single or married? So hair is more lenient that way. You saw her hair a week ago, 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago. Now she got married, no more seeing her hair. You know, my wife has a sister who was 3 or 4 when we got married. So she's like my little sister. But now she's all, you know, she's married, her hair is covered. I remember her in her PJs. I remember this little girl coming out to meet me. You know, a 4-year-old girl comes out and, okay, but what? But bottom line, now she's married. So if her hair were showing, I wouldn't be allowed to make a blessing. But wait a second. A year ago, I saw her from the time she was 4 till a year ago she got married. Okay? That makes it a little bit more lenient in that if a married woman has her hair uncovered and you have no choice, so there we would be lenient, you can make a blessing. The other things we say, look the other way, don't see it. Try. If it's your wife, so then also, even though you're permitted, this comes up during Havdalah. Very often a woman, Shabbos afternoon, she's more relaxed, you're at home. Could be she didn't bother putting on her hair covering, even though most women cover their hair at home, it's not obligatory. So then, you want to make Havdalah, she should put something on her hair.
What about the learning?
Learning if it's audible. If it's audible and you can see it, if you look down and you can't see it, that's okay. But if it's in a way that you could see it, so then you have a problem learning audibly. If it's in your mind, if you're reading the text, that's okay. The Talmud, so long as you're not saying the words of Torah, it's okay. But the Talmud and Shulchan Aruch and Rambam will paskin that if you want to remember your Torah, you should learn it audibly. This, by the way, is very different than what they teach you in speed reading. In speed reading, they say that our pace is deterred by the fact that we read. You can read much quicker with your eyes and mind than you can with your mouth. But the Talmud and the Halacha says if you want to remember your learning, it says there was an old man who spent his whole life learning. When he became old, he lost it all because he learned it all in his mind. Talmud says the way to remember what you learn is to say it audibly. But coming back to our topic, as far as what we see, there's one more thing. What about a male who's uncovered? So if a male's private parts are uncovered and you see it, you cannot make a blessing. So how do we make a blessing at a circumcision? A baby's different. The baby's male organ is not yet. What about an adult who's going to have his Brit Milah? So an adult who's becoming a ger, we make a blessing before we circumcise them. We cover the male organ, make the blessing, and then go on to do the Brit Milah. I'm not supposed to see even a male organ, just like a person's own wife's hair uncovered, when we make a blessing. One more thing. You're standing in the central bus station. There's a yellow puddle next to you. Doesn't smell so nice. Someone did their bodily needs not far from you. So long as you can see it, you can't talk Torah either. It's not only within 4 footsteps. It's not only if it's in your domain. It's if you can see it. It's not only if you can smell it, if you can see it. So if it's there on the ground and you can see it, you cannot make a blessing. You walk away, you turn your back to it. You're more than 4 footsteps away. You can't smell it. You're 4 footsteps away from where the smell ends. You can learn Torah. Turn your back to it. When you can see it, you cannot learn Torah. Where does this come up? We all have children. Children have dirty diapers. Bezrat Hashem. So if you want to make Kiddush, check the diaper before you make Kiddush. You want to make a blessing on Motzi, check the diaper before you make the blessing. What happens if you made Kiddush and then you discover there's a dirty diaper? What happens if you're a guest and your host doesn't know they should change the kid's diaper? So in this case, the diaper covered everything, right? So if the diaper covered everything, we can rely on the opinion that that's enough. Ideally, we don't, but if we have to, we do. You don't have to bug your host. Hey, don't make Kiddush. Deal with Jeff over here. No? Leave me. Yeah. Yes, before the child is about 1, before the child can eat kezayit dagan b'chdei achilat pras, before he can finish the volume of an olive of flour in 3 minutes, that's allowed. Correct. Their feces don't smell as bad. Yes. Yes, sir.
What if you're a Shabbat dinner and there's a lot of people there and there's a woman without her head covered?
Don't look.
So you can still make blessings at that table?
Don't look. Yeah.
Okay.
Don't look. When we would have guests often when we were living in this neighborhood, so my kids would always see me making Kiddush either with the bencher in front of my face, because this way they wouldn't notice when I put in front of my face, because one of the women at the table, one of our guests, would have their hair uncovered, or with my eyes closed. This was so that they wouldn't notice that I was doing it differently if we had a female guest whose hair, who was dressed immodestly. Sometimes we had guests who came in sleeveless. So what am I, you know, I can't say anything. So, okay, so that's what I did. Or you look down. They don't have, you know.
Isn't it enough if you have the book down here and you're looking at it? Why do you have to have it in front of your face?
Because there's a machlokas Shulchan Aruch Magen Avraham, if it's enough that you don't see, or it has to be that you can't see. So if you have no choice, you make it just that you don't see. But if you have a way of doing it that you cannot see at that moment, that's better. You're fulfilling more opinions. You ask good questions. Very good. I wasn't going to go there, but yeah.
I've been to Shabbos Mills with a host where women dressed in modesty, and the host gave them
a shawl.
Is that rude to do?
Depends on the scenario. Some women are okay with it. I had a meeting in the bank. I show up to the meeting. Turns out it's with a female banker. And she was wearing a sleeveless. So my face was down as we were talking. After about a minute, she understood, and she went and got a shawl, and then we continued the conversation. I didn't say a word. I had the conversation, but I made minimal eye contact. She understood. She put on her own shawl. I understand some women don't have a shawl when they come to your house. Okay. It depends. Some people can do these things, and the guest doesn't feel uncomfortable. I'm not so good at it, so I don't do it. It's a weakness of mine. Some people can do it smoothly, and the guest feels great with it, and that's better if they can. I'm not so good at it.
It also depends on the guest.
It's also true.
Do women have a prohibition against seeing men immodestly?
No. No? No. So a man is not supposed to go to a mixed beach. A man, you want to go swimming, go to a separate beach. A man is not supposed to see a woman dressed immodestly. A man is not supposed to watch a movie or some film that's going to arouse him. You're not supposed to do that, right? That's part of the prohibition. Don't go after your eyes. I'm not supposed to look at things that will arouse me in my heart. What else? Women are allowed to. Meaning if a woman wants to go to the beach, she's going to dress modestly, but there are going to be a bunch of men walking around to show off their biceps. It's permissible. It might not be the spirit of the law. I'm saying technically, there's no prohibition for her to see a good-looking man. Yes. Yes. Yeah.
What about saying a bracha if you, as a man, or another man that's present is... like in their underwear?
That's enough. We said the private parts are covered. That's enough for a man. For prayer, we said you have to cover your chest, not for a blessing.
What about for learning?
No. Shimon Bar Yochai sat waist high in the sand. But I don't know if it was waist high or neck high. I really don't know. In a cave. But I'm saying that you could learn Torah bare-chested, yes. Might not be modest. They might not like to stay at Machon Meir. But that's what we discussed in class last week, that there are levels of modesty which are admirable. But as far as prohibited, it's only prohibited to have one's private parts showing when you want to learn Torah, etc. Okay, more questions? Okay, so we discussed about all kinds of prohibitions. What should we try to see? It's a good thing to see people who you admire, people who you are in awe of, to see kind people. We learn from people we see. If we see people who behave in a modest, nice way, we end up being more like them. We are all affected by the society we're in. That's why in Machon Meir it's so easy to do a lot of things. And then you leave the Machon, you have to choose what you're going to expose yourself to. Even though every student has come from a place that a person can say, I grew up in a place that was, I was the only religious guy in the block, or none of us were religious, and look, I made it, right? But going back is much harder. And think of all your friends, most of them did not make it out of there, and if you want your kids to make it out of there, then you have to give them a place where what they'll see is very positive and supportive of what you believe in. Yes. Correct. Says a person should try. That's called the mitzvah. Says that's what I did when Putin and all these presidents came for the funeral of Peres. It was a Friday. So I waited to see them, because it says if you see a king, then you'll have a perspective when Mashiach comes, how much greater his honor is than all of their honor. So try to get a peek, even at non-Jewish kings, at their entourage, so you'll know to gauge how much better.
Wait, so I have an interesting question. If a guy like these foreign leaders count as kings, does that mean our prime minister counts as a Jewish king?
Ah, that's a great question for a different class.